today on Commitment to Truth.
You may not want to do good to that bad person in that bad situation. Here's the rule of life. Chances are you're going to be in the same situation or something like it, or something sinful, which always is similar to the sin that is committed against you. You're going to say something wrong, do something wrong, misstep in some unique way that you're going to need the grace of God to exude from somebody else's life into yours.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So someone once stated that, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you. Encourage me and I will never forget you. So hopefully we've been learning in this series that our responsibility as a church, or the church, is to serve one another through encouragement, right? So we've been learning and have learned in this series that we must be in an environment where encouragement is modeled, number one. We also need to have a place where encouraging marriages are fostered. And what we're ending on, beginning last week, is that we are a people who should live to encourage. And at the end of the day, that should be our motto as we get up in the day, and every day is, okay, God, who am I going to encourage today? And the beauty of it is that as we're encouraging other people, we'll find ourselves also being encouraged, right? Remember where the scripture said is more blessed to give than it is to receive? Because every time you give, you also do what? Receive. It always comes back. So we must be a people that live to encourage. So if you can return back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verses 1 through 11, remember last week we laid a foundation by understanding that there's this great urgency. There's a great urgency to encourage one another because the days are evil and they're short and Jesus is coming soon. Matter of fact, there's all kinds of nonsense. You can't even turn on the news and find a feel-good story. Matter of fact, every feel-good story has to be named a feel-good story. You ever watch the news and there's a community feel-good story, because 90% of what we see communicated both in video and also in print is not that encouraging, because discouraging things creates media traction, social media traction, right? It causes people to read and still purchase newspapers and things like that because it's discouraging, right? People show up to NASCAR races just to see them crash. Hockey, if you're a hockey fan, guess what? The most favorable part of the match or the game is the fight. And it's the only professional sport that they just let them slug it out. Right? To see someone lose teeth and head be slammed on the ice. I mean, that's how sick, right, it has become. But at the end of the day, we're not of the world, even though we're in the world. And our responsibility is to rise above it and be a people that is encouraging, because more than ever, the days in which we live are evil and they are very, very short. And that's why, just as a reminder of this foundation of this last part of our series, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Now, as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you, because in other words, you should be knowing about this. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, right? We live in a society that's longing for peace and safety. We're so focused on, okay, let the wars stop. Well, truth be told, the wars will happen. And we can't stop it. It's part of the story. All right? There will be you know, daughters against mothers and sons against fathers. It is written, it's going to happen. That's why we see it so much today. That being said, again, we shouldn't be surprised by it. While they're saying peace and safety, then suddenly destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And I'm sure mothers, you know exactly how that feel. It surprises you, right? Verse 4 says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let's not sleep as others sleep, but let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Why? So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Now, this is where we begin to find the answer to the question again. How do we live to encourage? Verse 12, we covered last week through about, I think, 15 or 14. And I'm going to read them just again for context sake. It says, But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instructions, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Remember, we talked about it's so important to say to those who lead you and instruct you in life to say, I appreciate you. Just say thank you every now and then, right? It goes a long way. But then we also uncovered, you look at the latter part of verse 13. It says, live in peace with what? One another. So we uncovered that it's important to live at peace. And living at peace means that we have a responsibility to bring peace with us. Right? Because where there's an environment that lacks peace, you can rest assured it is unholy. Because last week we recognized that, no, holiness is also connected to peace. No peace, chances are the environment is what? Unholy. Holy environments creates what? Peace. So our responsibility are to be peacemakers, right? As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But then I kind of always like to describe it this way. The only way this is possible is that we have to be people who understand that we are not the thermometers of peace. We're the thermostat. Thermometers are infected, right, affected by its environment. Thermostats control the environment. We should walk into a room, peace comes with us. Things can be totally chaotic. We can walk in and bring encouragement versus finding ourselves adapting to the temperature in the room. Makes sense. But then lastly, last week we learned in verse 14, it says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That we realize to encourage and live in life of encouragement is that we must be men and women who not only live in peace and show peace, but we are patient. The word patient we've identified is this. It means this, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. You may have been injured. Someone may have been injured and offended by someone. Our responsibility is to be just as patient with them as Christ is with us. To be mild and slow in avenging, slow to anger, slow to punish. Yes, there will be times that retribution, there are times that someone must be served. You follow me? In other words, there's consequences to their actions. Matter of fact, there's consequences to all of our actions. But we must be slow in giving it. Right? Give you an example. I remember one of our children did something wrong, and we believe in what one would call corporal punishment. In other words, we spank their behinds. All right? Spare the child, right? You spare the rod, spoil the child. The scriptures say that. So we exercise it, but we try to do it in a way that it's not out of anger. And discipline should never be out of anger. It should be to discipline, to direct them and mold their hearts. At the end of the day, you're molding their hearts to help them become more like Jesus. So one day I was upset at this, one of our children, blessed children, and because they chose not to admit wrong. And that's all we've always asked our children is to listen. Just admit it wrong. You can bypass a spanking. Just admit, I'm wrong. Then we can, because that's all God wants from us. Just admit you're wrong. Then you can move on. They wouldn't admit they're wrong. I'm like, come on now, I caught you in the act and you still won't admit. So I was like getting frustrated. So I was about to administer discipline. And in the midst of the discipline, the Spirit of God speaks to me and says, show them mercy as I've shown you mercy. I mean, right in the midst of it, show them mercy as I've shown you mercy. Would you believe that was the very thing that broke them, that they began to weep and cry and admit they're wrong when I show them mercy? And that's so much like Jesus, how God handles us, is that we don't get what we know explicitly we deserve. Thus, we have to be the same way with other people. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not mine, it's his. And that's why we landed on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, which describes it this way. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Because patience ultimately exudes love, which then causes peace. So you can apply that to even disciplining your children. Your patience communicates love, brings you together, not apart. Now this week, here's our final three answers to the question, how do we live life to encourage? Again, we're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're now going to be in verses 15 through about 22 or 23. Verse 15 gives us number 4. It says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another and for all people. Living life to encourage is to seek after good for all. Not just those people you like. Not just those people who treat you right, fairly, warmly, nicely. But it says after all people. The word seek here means to run after or to pursue what is good. At the end of the day, no matter what the situation that you're in, there should be this pursuit of what is good, even in a bad situation. Pursue what is good, even with bad people. Not they're bad, so I will then pursue badness. Right, that's maybe what our flesh wants to do. But we must lock into the Spirit of God who lives within us and be able to say, God, I'm going to do good no matter what they're doing. It also means to earnestly endeavor to acquire good. So think about it. So you're going to be, and I'm going to be in situations that you have, it may not be there, meaning good. You have to acquire it. And it may cost you something. May cost you your pride, guys, in a bad situation in your marriage. Bad situation, you may have conflict with your child. It will cost you your pride. To humble yourself, to say, you know what? I missed it. One of the biggest revelations I had as a leader in my home was this. No matter if Lisa did something wrong that I could find chapter and verse about, And I can pinpoint and say, you're wrong because it is written. Same thing with my children. If I didn't approach it in a good way, it always turned out bad. And sometimes, you know, the good way was? The good way was I have to walk into the room, not with my tail between my legs, but with my heart fully surrendered to God, to say something like, you know what, sweetheart? It's my fault. Because you know what God had to show me? It was my fault that it got out of hand. It's no different than Adam and Eve. She took the fruit. God came to him and said, Adam, you're wrong. Where are you, Adam? Yeah, she's going to have consequences with me, but you're wrong because you let it get out of hand. You let it escalate, Cedric. You let your heart get divided. You let yourself make your wife, make you think your wife is your enemy. You're the one who began to have warped thoughts about your children and like they're your enemy or something. Yeah, they're going to be rebellious and do whatever they want sometimes, especially when they start making their own decisions. But at the end of the day, you still can be good. You could be treated unfairly on the job. You could still find good in it. Because every bad thing is making you and I become more like Jesus. And there's good in that. And that's why the words, what is good, it means this. It is what is useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, upright, and honorable. And believe it or not, at the end of the day, it may not be pleasant. You may not agree to it. It may not be joyful. May not be upright. May not be honorable. But it's going to be useful. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he lost his wife, went through grief, got remarried. He just shared with me. He says, you know, Pastor, in the midst of it, I didn't see it. He says, but when my mother-in-law lost her husband for over 40-something years, I became useful. All my pain became useful. All the books I read about grief and everything, I was able to give to my mother-in-law to help her navigate grief. There's always good we can find in something. Everything we go through and experience, it works out for our good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 gives us a blueprint for seeking good for all. It says this, let's not become discouraged in doing good, because you can kind of get fatigued, right, when no one's doing good back. It says, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let's do good to some people. No, it says all people. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. That right there should change people's social media posts. Because think about it, church. If we can't get along well in the body of Christ, who say that we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we're supposed to be one because we're in him and he's the chief cornerstone and he's the head of the church and we're the same body, same family, same daddy. Something's wrong. If we can't play together in the same sandbox. And that's why it's so important. It says, yeah, do good. When you have the opportunity, do good to all people, but especially to those who are aware in the household of faith. That's you and me. It's the body of Christ. Those who put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're of the household of faith. Amen? Amen. And here's the cool thing. If you're stuck in not wanting to do good, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is what Jesus said in the NIV version. It says, so in everything is what? Everything. Do to others what you would have them do to you. So at the end of the day, you may not want to do good to that bad person in that bad situation, here's the rule of life. Chances are you're going to be in the same situation or something like it, or something sinful, which always is similar to the sin that is committed against you. You're going to be in it one day, and you're going to need this applied to you. You're going to say something wrong, do something wrong, misstep in some unique way that you're going to need the grace of God to exude from somebody else's life into yours. So if you can't wrap your head around this blueprint of doing good to all people, and especially the household of faith, at the end of the day, you have to reach down deep in your soul to say, you know, at the end of the day, if I was sitting across this table in the same situation and the tables was turned, how would I want someone to treat me? So seeking good for all, listen, is an everyday, all your life calling. Every single day of our lives, we must be men and women, young or old, seeking good for all, seeking good for all, seeking good for all, and know that I cannot stop doing this. Don't grow weary in this until you see them face to face. Amen? Verse 16 and 18 through 18 gives us our fifth. It says this, see that no one repays. Again, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So it says what? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In other words, it's like at the end of the day, you know what the will of God is? It's defined here with the word rejoice always. Be glad always. Be well always. Thrive always. So again, it's so like the Lord to say to you and I, listen, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how frustrating life gets, be glad always. No matter if you're unwell and your family is not well right now and you're emotionally not well, be well at all times. Even though you may be in that season and you're trying to figure out life, it says, no, thrive always. Thrive always. Remember Joseph, the story of Joseph. Everything that could have went wrong for Joseph. Everything that could have went wrong with Joseph. But at the end of the day, he names two of his children as a reminder to himself. God has caused me, first child, his name is defined, God has caused me to forget everything that my brothers did to me, everything Potiphar's wife did to me, everything that anyone has ever done to me, he has caused me to forget. Second child, you know what his name defined as? It means that God has caused me to prosper in the land of my affliction. Human nature is get me out of prison, send me back to where my family is, right? I don't want to be in Egypt right now because I'm not an Egyptian, right? I'm a fish out of water. Take me. How many Christians you hear? Well, I want to go home to be with Jesus now. And he's like, no, no early arrival for you. Why? It's because there's something for you to do here. So many times we say, well, get me out of this. Change another, you know, give me another job. Give me another husband. Give me another wife. You know, I want to return these children. Right? You know, and the children are saying, I want to return these parents. But God is saying, no, you have to learn how to prosper. You have to learn how to be glad, be well, and thrive where you are. It's kind of another definition or description of learn to be faithful in the small, and then he rewards you with greater. if you can't figure it out and navigate what you're going through on this job, you really think you're not going to find the same problem on the next job. If you can't work through your emotions in this marriage, you really think it's going to be better in the next marriage? Statistics say the more you get married, the more you get married. If you remarry, right, the odds increase for divorce. Remaining in God's will is not developing a hard heart, which leads to divorce, which leads to division, which leads to families crumbling because hearts grow hard versus remaining glad, being well, and thriving. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6 describes how we were to always rejoice and pray. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. The Lord is near at all times, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then in 3 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, listen to what it says. It's how there's no greater joy than to be a man or woman that walks in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, you may prosper and be in health, just as your souls prosper. That's verse 2. Then verse 3 says, for I was overjoyed when brothers came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. It's no greater than to hear of God's people, young or old, doing the right thing all the time. In other words, remaining in the will of God in every season of life. See, God's will is truth, and it is gladness, it is wellness, it is thriving. Being in God's will isn't boring. It's thriving. Amen? And lastly for today, we look at verses 19 through 22. Living life to encourage is to be, listen to this, firmly flexible. And you may wonder, that's that an oxymoron? Firmly flexible. It says this, do not quench the spirit. Do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You see, living life to encourage and being firmly flexible is super important. It's similar to this. Remember the children of Israel left Egypt, and he says, I will give you a cloud by day and a fire by night. Firmly flexible. And they ended up arriving in Numbers chapter 9, and because they weren't firmly flexible, and God had to discipline over time. And they came to a conclusion, meaning the children of Israel, and they simply says, okay, God, if your cloud stays for one day, we'll remain for one day. Firm. But when your cloud says to move, we will move. Flexible. If it's for a month, we'll remain for a month. And at the movement of your cloud, we will also go. If it's for a year, we will remain. Firm. Flexible. When it's time to pick up tent, we will go. Firmly flexible is that I must stay true to what is written. I must stay true to being in sync with the Spirit of God, but I will only move when he says move and how he says move. Firmly flexible, interesting enough, provides supernatural encouragement. Because think about it, if the children of Israel were not firmly flexible, they would have never said manna. Or what is it? They wouldn't have been able to stand in awe of God, of him providing manna from heaven. They wouldn't have gotten water from rock. They wouldn't have gotten quail from heaven. All these provisions that God gave, all the protection that God gave the children of Israel over time was because they chose to be firmly flexible. I'm not going to follow my emotions, but I'm going to follow your spirit. We've learned golden calves are not it, because consequences. So we learn, oh, okay, I will be firm that I will never build another golden calf. I will be flexible enough to say, okay, God, even though Moses went to, on the top of the mountain, I will be flexible enough to wait for him to come down. It's that principle has not ceased to exist. So that's why if you read this from the New Testament context, and it talks about this whole part of this chapter about the Christian conduct, listen to it now in this context. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench means to extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit, to suppress the Holy Spirit, to stifle divine influences. Who in the world, in their right mind, would want to stifle the move of the Holy Spirit? But we do. Because it's weird, because it's different, because I'm not used to it, because you're telling me to stay for a day. But then now tomorrow you shift and say, it's now for a year. Do not despise prophetic utterances. It means to make of no account. No, that can't be God. Or here's a synonym of this, is to loathe or to hate divine declarations. I can't believe they said that. Flexibility is to always be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying to you. And remember, the Holy Spirit will never do or say anything that's contrary to the authority of his word. Then it goes on, it says, but examine everything carefully. Don't just follow willy-nilly, right? Test, scrutinize to see if it's genuine or not. Is it deemed worthy? Then it says, hold fast. It means to retain, to hold the ship or the head of the ship, to check the ship's headway, right? You know, if you know anything about navigation of a ship, you have the current, you have the winds, you have everything that tries to shift the head away, and you have to always pay attention that you cannot even drift 1% because you'll run aground. In other words, is the ship always heading in the right direction? God is doing something different. It's different than last worship service. It's different than last week. It's different than last year. It's different than the last 20 years of my life. But is it still heading in the right direction? Is it making sense so far, hopefully? So then it also says to you're holding fast to what is good. This is a large and long definition. What is honorable, excellent, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. What is genuine, approved, such as one ought to be, right? If someone is saying, here's the Spirit is leading us here, or here's a prophetic utterance of God, and if it is not ultimately making us be whom we ought to be, which is based upon the authority of the Word of God, don't listen to it. Don't be led by it. Praiseworthy. Beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life. So many times there are people who say they have this leading of the Holy Spirit and are prophetic word from God. One thing is missing is the beautifulness by reason of a pure heart and life. Their life and their heart, you can hear it. It just doesn't line up. And it says, and hence, therefore, it'll be praiseworthy, morally good. So morally good, let's pause there for a minute, right? If someone says, hey, I believe the Spirit of God is leading here, and it is morally infectious, in other words, it is causing you to do immoral things, run to the hills. affecting the mind agreeably. The only way it's going to affect the mind agreeably is that you have the Word of God in you, and you're just turning the pages of the authority of Scriptures as you're listening and as you're following. The Word of God helps you have discernment so you won't quench the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that you won't reject what God is saying, because the Spirit of God will help you recall it, and it will align with exactly what is written and exactly what the Spirit of God, how the Spirit of God leads, because it is exactly what is written. It's comforting, and it's also confirming. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, Paul admonishes the church and says, if someone has a prophetic utterance, let it be affirmed by another prophet. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine, hold fast to what is good. And in the midst of this, here's the tension. As we're being led by the Spirit, as we're hearing prophetic utterances, we're examining it, and the tendency is to go evil, go rogue. Either the one leading, either the one speaking, and are the ones following and listening. And it says, abstain from every form of evil. In other words, hold back from every form of evil. Keep off, prevent, hold oneself off. Everything that is evil, if it feels evil, you sense that is evil, if it's tested and you scrutinized it, don't touch it. You see, flexibility again is to always be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying. Firmness, on the other hand, is to always examine while holding on to good and holding off evil. Now, let me try to break this down to the bare bones to make it super simplified. This is how you can summarize firmly flexible and how it looks, and how we should, and it should still be capable of encouragement. It takes us back to the simplicity of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to verses 4 through 8 based upon the context that I just gave you. Love is patient. You're not quick to over-examine, over-scrutinize. Love is kind. Even if it's wrong, you'll confront it kindly. It's not jealous. Well, I can't believe God has given them an opportunity to say something and not me. Love does not brag. Well, God uses me. I can't believe it. God. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked, does not keep an account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence, or it bears all things. It believes all things, right? In other words, if I'm examining if that prophetic utterance or leading the Holy Spirit, should we probably believe the good first rather than the wrong? Hopes all things. Love never fails. Or you could say it this way, love never gets it wrong. If your lens and my lens is examining the leading of the Holy Spirit, prophetic utterances, if our lens is love, we will always examine it carefully and rightly with compassion. Let me end with this. One day, a little boy asked his father to play darts. And he said to his dad, I'll throw, and you say, wonderful. Every time he threw, the dad would say, wonderful, wonderful. Even though he didn't hit the bullseye all the time, he said, wonderful. You see, I will say this to you, children of God. Every time you do good, every time you throw a dart in the kingdom of God, you know what he's saying to you? Wonderful. You may not hit it all the time. You may not be working on all cylinders all the time. You may slip, fall, trip, fail at the end of the day. You know what he's saying to you? Wonderful. 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 And church, this is what we must be. In other words, no matter how hard the saying must be that we must give each other, you know what the recipient must always hear? Oh, that's wonderful. Our encouragement, sometimes it may have to be hard. You may have to go in and talk about hard things. At the end of the day, the recipient should always be hearing, wonderful. Because of your posture of your heart and the love of Jesus that exudes you and exudes what you're saying, people should receive it, and their response should always be wonderful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 ends this way. This is the doxology that he gives. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete. This is after everything that we taught through. That your spirit and soul and body, that's every part of you, be kept complete. Without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about that? He's coming back. Let your spirit and your soul and your body remain complete until he comes back. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will do it. That's his promise, church.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
We live in a day of make-believe. Our movies and the cinemas today look so realistic that it's unbelievable, to a point that they shape our minds, shape our thinking, and how we act and what we believe. Not to mention our video games. Wow, they look so realistic to the point that they look lifelike, don't they? But there's a Bible verse that says this: I do not sit with deceitful men, nor would I go in the way of pretenders. I think we can all be honest today that even though we enjoy these movies and video games, we're not about make-believe. We're not about people who pretend to be someone they are not. So I would like to just challenge all of you who proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ, let us stop pretending to be someone that we're really not. As we look in the mirror of the Word of God, we shall not and we should not ever forget that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. Can we agree today to stop pretending so we can have a greater impact in the world in which we live today?
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth. the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.